theme song for 2024. And I mentioned at the beginning of the year that Brianna, along with one of her classmates there at college, helped us in writing that song and the words along with the music. And so I hope that you'll catch that tune and be singing it. And certainly a great truth and great blessing of the importance of continuing, and very thankful for that song. I hope you're working on the memory verse for the month of January, 1 Timothy 1:17, and that's the memory verse for the month of January, 1 Timothy 1:17. I hope you're working on that, commit it to memory. If you do it all year long, you'll have 12 verses memorized by the end of the year from 1 and 2 Timothy. All the verses will be from those two books as we preach through those books on Sunday morning this year. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Last week we looked at verses 12 and 13 and dealt with the subject matter of a church and its pastor. A church and its pastor. We talked about the responsibility of the pastor, the responsibility of the church. And we mentioned this last week that the last statement of verse number 13 would be the focus of our attention this evening. And as we continue studying through this instruction that is given to the church at Thessalonica, we see the subject matter of unity being addressed this evening. Notice the end of verse number 13. The Bible says, "And be at peace among yourselves." And be at peace among yourselves. It is necessary that we understand the importance of unity in the church. The enemy, we have an enemy, and we understand that we have an enemy personally, but we corporately, collectively have an enemy. And the enemy is to destroy the unity of the church. I believe as you study through the book of Acts that you find that initially the attack of Satan on the church was from without, through persecution and all that the church endured in those early days of the book of Acts. We find that the enemy was seeking to stop the advancement of the church, the preaching of the gospel, and he used that persecution. But we know that as we come to Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Hallelujah, that they went everywhere preaching the word. But Satan recognized that his tactic did not work, and some have said it this way, that the fires of persecution that burned in Jerusalem, that then they tried to stamp them out, the fire of the embers of the gospel, when they tried to stamp it out through persecution, spread the embers around the world. And certainly there's great truth to that. And so we find that as we continue to study through the book of Acts and even into the history throughout the New Testament, that Satan, he really begins to change his approach, and he learned the ineffectiveness of that tactic of persecution. He sought to attack the church from within. What is it that he uses within? Well, of course, we know false doctrine, false teaching, no doubt that that's part of it, but specifically with regard to the subject that we'll deal with tonight of unity, we find that he uses divisions and schisms to render the church ineffective. Now think about this. If a church has turmoil within, resulting in the focus and attention being inward and not outward. So often when you think about churches that do not have unity, there's that lack of unity within a church, and you find that there's so much focus, so much resource that's given to all that's taking place, the fighting, the tension, the division, all those things inside, all of a sudden we've lost focus of what our real purpose is, and that is to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we find that the enemy has been seeking to provide disunity, to cause disunity within the household of faith, within the church of God. The Lord, however, is our peace, and I believe that he places an emphasis in his word on the subject of unity. If you are taking notes this evening, I've titled the message from this last phrase of 1 Thessalonians 5:13, unity in the church, unity in the church. Number one this evening, God's plan for unity. We're going to look at a number of verses tonight because we see that the text of Scripture simply says, "And be at peace among yourselves." But we begin to look at God's plan for unity. I would argue this evening, biblically, as we'll look at a number of scriptures tonight, that it is God's plan for his people to be in unity. And we find all the way back in Psalm 138, it's a familiar verse of Scripture, but I'll read it this evening as we consider this thought tonight of unity and God's plan for unity. And we find that in Psalm 138, in verse number, it's not Psalm 138, I got a typo here, but it's when, behold, verse chapter 133, I can't read my own writing, Psalm 133 in verse number 1, "Behold, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133 in verse number 1. I don't know about you, but just personally, I am not a big fan or advocate of fighting, division. I know sometimes you meet people that just like to fight. You ever meet somebody like that? Yeah, I mean, it's like they're calling in life. They just got to be divisive. That's just the way they are. You say it's blue and they know it's green. That's just the way it is, right? And there's some people that like fighting. It just seems like they're bent toward that. I personally don't like it. I don't care for it. I don't like disagreement. I don't like arguments. I don't like that type of thing. But we see here that God says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In unity. Now, we look at this verse of Scripture and we see really the beginning of this thought of God's plan for unity. I want you to go to the New Testament as we think specifically about the church this evening. Go to the book of Romans, if you will, and we'll look at a number of verses of Scripture tonight. And go to Romans chapter number 12, and I want you to see what God's plan is for unity within His church, within His people. We find that here in Romans, and again in 1 Corinthians, we won't take the time to look in the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and following there with regard to the same analogy that's used. But here in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 5, notice what the Bible says. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And then he talks about the different gifts and how he's given gifts to the church and so on and so forth. But we see that statement in Romans 12, 5, where it says, so we being many are one body in Christ. And you think about the unity. Listen, I'm thankful this evening, and I'm sure that you are as well, that when your brain tells your right hand to do something, it does it. Right, your body works in agreement, and there's certain aspect you want to walk over there, and you just kind of you walk over there, right? Your body functions as one. If my foot says to my hand, I'm not going to do this, Paul deals with that in the book of 1 Corinthians, and so we find that we're many members, but we're one body. God is giving us this insight with regard to His plan for unity. Look at 1 Corinthians, if you will. And as we look at 1 Corinthians, we're obviously familiar with the church in Corinth and understanding that this church in Corinth was a church that dealt with a number of divisions and contentions. But I want you to notice how Paul begins to issue this call to this church in Corinth in chapter 1 and verse number 10 and really revealing to us God's plan for unity. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is not begging the believers in Corinth based on his own desire, based on his own goal or ambition for the church. No, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. He didn't say that there be fewer divisions among you. He said there be no divisions among you. And that's unity. Notice he continues and says this, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So we know of the contentions, we know of the divisions. He immediately enters into the situation where they were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ, and what have you, and these schisms that were brewing in the church at Corinth. And we find that Paul says that he's beseeching them by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together, notice, in the same mind, in the same judgment. What is that same mind that he's speaking of? Well, I believe, and we'll get to it later this evening, it's the mind of Christ. And we find that Paul is helping us to understand here that it's been reported. Paul believes, he understands what's taking place there in the church, and he says that there are contentions among you. There are divisions among you. Now, remember what Jesus said about a house being divided? In Matthew chapter 12, you don't need to turn there, but in verse 25, the Bible says that Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. I believe that we could obviously make the application from Matthew 12, 25 to even a church that is divided is losing its effectiveness for Christ. And so we find that the enemy desires to cause division and to disrupt the unity, but God's plan for the church is that they would be in unity, that they would have unity. We're not going to take the time. It's almost like a homework assignment this evening, but the fact of the matter is that I'm not going to check it to know if you did it or not. It's just going to be an honor system. But I want to give you this challenge. I want you to look in the book of Acts, and I want you to go through the book of Acts, the beginning chapter of the book of Acts, and I want you to see how often the Bible says that they were of one accord. One accord. One accord. Really, with one mind is the idea of that statement. And we find that the Bible says repeatedly throughout the opening chapter of the book of Acts how that they were in one accord. That's God's plan. God's plan for the church is that they would be in unity. He says here to the church at Thessalonica, and be at peace among yourselves. No fighting, no division, no turmoil, but be at peace. Now, we think about this truth, God's plan for unity, but I want you to consider this evening the path to unity. The path to unity. If we acknowledge tonight that it's God's plan for unity, for His church, for His people to be in unity, He says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We find that He says, Paul is beseeching the church at Corinth that they be of the same mind, that there be no divisions, that this is God's plan, that His church is a church that's unified, that has unity. What is the path by which we can achieve unity? Let me say this, it is not by ignoring doctrine. There are some today that would seek to have and really try to give this idea within Christendom and ecumenical movements that we just kind of want to have this unity and so set aside those things that would divide us and just simply embrace so we can have unity. That's not true unity. The only way to truly achieve unity, as we'll look at this evening, is to follow the path that God outlines for us in His Word. And as we follow the path that God outlines for us in His Word, we can achieve unity. We can have a church that is unified, that has that unity, and we could say how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Look back at Romans chapter 12. We were there just a moment ago in verse number 5. We talked about we're many, but we're to be one body in Christ. Then notice in verses 9 and 10, as God gives us some insight here with the path to unity, how is it that we can have this unity, that we can have this understanding that we're one body in Christ? Notice in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. He goes through a number of other things that he lists here, but verses 9 and 10 are quite insightful as we begin to think about this path to unity and really having the mind of Christ. And we say that because we couple this passage with Philippians chapter number 2. Turn over there if you will. And look in Philippians 2, and notice what the Bible tells us. Again, here, Paul is writing to a local church. He's writing to the church at Philippi. It's a church that God allowed him personally to be able to see established. And we find that he's writing back to this church, and he's giving them instruction. And notice in verse number 1 of Philippians 2, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill my joy. Notice that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Do you see that? I mean, obviously the idea of unity is screaming from this verse of Scripture where he says that we're like-minded, that we're of one accord, that we're of one mind. But notice as he continues, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, looking not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, so often, the way that unity gets disrupted is by pride. It's by pride. I want my way. I want this done, and so on and so forth, and it can disrupt unity. And so the path to unity, the key, verse number 5 of Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so we have the mind of Christ, and we find that as God would give us the instruction on the path to unity, that it must be that we take and we accept the truth of God's word, and we agree that we're going to agree with God. Here's a thought tonight. I don't have to agree with you, and you don't have to agree with me. But we must agree with God. Amen? And here's what brings unity. When you agree with God and I agree with God, guess what the byproduct is? Unity. We agree with each other because we're agreeing with God. Does that make sense tonight? So the reality is that what happens so often when those people in Corinth, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of, there's these divisions that are brewing out of, I'm better than you because I'm of. The divisions that were brewing in Corinth based on the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God, the spiritual gifts. And they said, well, I have this spiritual gift and therefore I'm better than you. And what does Paul say? Who gave you the gift? The Holy Spirit of God gave you the gift. And so if he's the one that gave you the gift, why are you boasting in the gift? Why is it resulting in this division? We find that he says here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so we must get self out of the equation, and we must determine that we're going to agree with the Lord. Look in the book of Ephesians, if you will. Again, another church that's being written to here in Ephesians chapter number 4. And I want you to notice what Paul says to this church in Ephesus as we consider the fact that God's plan is for unity, but there's a path for unity. And here in Ephesians chapter number 4, in verse number 1, notice what Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Notice what he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And so again, we see the humility, right? Not having the sin of the flesh and the pride that would enter. And he says, no, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What did he say in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, the last statement? And be at peace among yourselves. And here, Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavoring is a great word. It's really the idea of laboring for something, to labor for something. It has the idea of desiring whatever that something is here in the context, that unity. We desire unity, and therefore we are diligent to get unity. But how do we get the unity? What is the path to unity? It must be that we determine that we're going to agree with God. That we're going to agree with God. And if we're going to agree with God, then we can have unity. But if the standard is me, or if the standard is you, and it's that you must come to my position or I must come to your position, that's never going to result in unity. Why? Because I might say it for a little while, but deep down I really don't agree with you. And deep down you don't really agree with me. But if we say, I want to agree with God, what does God say? That's why we're to be students of the Scripture. We're to study the Word. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We're to understand that as we're going to have this unity, if we're going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that we must labor for it. Why? Because there's an enemy that wants to disrupt it. There's an enemy that wants to cause division and to cause turmoil. And you find that there's times in which there are some people that want to come in that cause division. It happens. I've been asked in the past, why do you have to have a doctrinal statement that's so detailed? Because we believe what the Bible says. You know, you could have made it really simple, Pastor, if you just said, we believe God, we believe the Bible, we believe in heaven. That's just too generic. Amen? Because the reality is that if we're going to have unity, we have to agree with God and His Word. And so when we come to this thought this evening that Paul gives to the church at Thessalonica, this church that's under intense hardship and persecution and all that they're dealing with. And Paul says, listen, I want you to be aware, as I give you this instruction, I want you to be aware of the relationship between a church and its pastor. But I also want you to understand the importance of unity. And I want you to, as he uses the terminology, to be at peace among yourselves. To be at peace among yourselves. Well, how is it, if we acknowledge that that's God's plan, how is it that we can accomplish that? What is the path by which we can obtain that unity? Notice in 1 Timothy 3, and we're going to look at this final verse this evening, and really just look at what God tells Timothy. Now, Timothy is not a church, but he's a leader of a church, and he's giving Timothy this truth, and I think it's very insightful for us with regard to the path to unity, as we desire this evening to have a church that is unified, a church that has unity. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3, notice in verse number 15, the Bible says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now notice what he refers to and how he refers to the house of God. He says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of what? Of the truth. Now we know what truth is. Truth is God's word. Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. And so the church is to be the pillar. It's the church of the living God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. And so if a church is going to have unity, that unity is only going to be achieved as we have the mind of Christ, as we take the truth and the teaching of God's word and say, okay, here's what we're going to agree to. Often as I have opportunities to have counsel with people over the years, I've often said this sort of thing as we'd sit in my office and I'd say something like this, before we begin this discussion, can we agree that we're going to agree with God's word? Can we agree that we're going to agree with what God's word says? I'm going to open the scriptures, I'm going to show you what the scriptures say, and I'm going to take you to the Bible verses. And this is the truth that God has left us with, and if we're truly going to achieve and have that unity, there's a path by which we must take. And it's that we elevate the Lord Jesus Christ, that we humble ourselves, and that we elevate His Word and say, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's about the work of His kingdom, and about the work of His church, and we're going to determine that we're going to be Bible-based. We're going to do what God says in His Word. Now, when we start throwing the Bible out, and every man does that which is right in his own sight, say, well, this is how I was raised. This is what my background is. This is my this. This is my that. Then all of a sudden, you get all kinds of different, and all of a sudden, there's no unity. There's no unity. The thing that's awesome about the Bible is that the Bible is cross-cultural. The Bible is true. No matter where you go, you can preach the truth of this Bible. And that's awesome. You don't have to change the Bible because of the group of people that you're speaking to, the culture in which you find yourself. No, the Bible is cross-cultural. Why? Because God is the author of the Bible. And so because He's the author of the Bible is cross-cultural. It's to be used in every area of this world. And as we think about the globe and all that's therein, and we think about churches and how churches can have unity as they agree with God and His Word. Somebody said this, and I'll finish with this. Some of you have heard this illustration before, no doubt. But they're speaking about a tuning fork on a piano. Now, I don't even know that they really use tuning forks anymore, but they used to. That's how they would tune a piano. They use some other very sophisticated material, different things when they come in now. But a tuning fork would be used to tune a piano. Now, something that's interesting about a tuning fork is that when you bring that tuning fork in, you are setting the piano to that tuning fork. That is the standard. The tuning fork is the standard. Does that make sense tonight? And I'm not a musician, not a piano player, but I understand enough that if we're going to tune this piano, if we have a tuning fork, even if the tuning fork is off, that piano is going to be tuned to the tuning fork. Does that make sense tonight? So if someone comes here with a tuning fork and they tune this piano and they tune it to this tuning fork and then they go down to my house, I have a piano in my house, and they use that same tuning fork and they tune the piano in my house to that tuning fork, and then they drive over to the Fezdection's house because they have a piano in their house and they use that same tuning fork and they use that tuning fork to tune their piano, then they drive over to the Mills because they have a piano in their house, and then to the Trejos, right, all these pianos and they use the same tuning fork. You know what's going to be the byproduct? This piano and that piano and their piano and their piano and their piano are all going to be in tune with one another. Why? Because they use the same tuning fork. The same tuning fork. The same standard. So guess what our standard is? Right here. The Bible. And if this is the standard, then we can have unity, even with diverse backgrounds, with diverse upbringings, with all sorts of things that we have of who we are as individuals. We come before the Lord and we say, nope, this is the standard, and if we abide by this, we can have unity. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. That's why you've often heard me say that my identity, first and foremost, is that I'm a Christian. And if that's our identity, then I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and that's the approach that each one in a local assembly takes, we can have that unity. And we find here this evening that Paul, as he's writing to this church in Thessalonica, he says, and be at peace among yourselves. You know, it's very insightful to me that he would say to this church, a good church, a model church, we laid the groundwork for that 2 weeks ago, and how the church at Thessalonica, five reasons that they're a model church. And we look now and we say, man, he's talking to them about the relationship between a church and its pastor, and he's talking to them about unity. Why is he dealing with these subjects? Why is he giving this instruction to a church that's a model church? Well, because, you know, it's amazing how quickly the unity can be disrupted. And almost always it's when someone or someones get a little sideways and they get a little bit prideful and they get a little bit all about them and they forsake this, they want to go over here, and all of a sudden it can disrupt the unity that God's plan for a local church is to have unity. And what's the path? The path is that we agree with God. Again, you don't have to agree with me. I don't have to agree with you. But we must agree with God. And if I agree with God and you agree with God, then we agree. Amen? I say that's oversimplified. I know. But that's the way it works. A church, God's plan for a church is that they would have unity. Unity in the church. Be at peace among yourselves. Let's pray. Father, how we love you and how we thank you for loving us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us in our church to have unity. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be students of your word, that we would know you, and Lord, that we would seek you, that we would serve you. I pray that you'd help us to be humble. Lord, that we would have the mind of Christ. I pray, Lord, that if or when divisions and schisms would rise up, that you'd help us to deal with them quickly, Lord, so that we could have, that we would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I pray, Lord, that you would use us for your honor and for your glory. Help us not to get distracted, Lord. Help us to have that unity, and we'll thank you for it. Bless our time of prayer. We thank you for the privilege. Thank you that you hear us and you answer, that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I pray that you'd bless now, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Does anyone need a prayer bulletin? You did not get one.